We've been talking about the spiritual gifts in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and I wanted to put a few more resources at your disposal. I've heard that some people said, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, as you go through chapters 12, 13, and 14, I think it's real important that you pray over each of those gifts that are listed. And there's not a lot of detail given about each of the gifts because there's a lot of latitude in how God will have those gifts function through each of us individually. But pray about that. Ask God to open your eyes. And afterwards, there may be benefit. We have a spiritual gifts inventory test that's available for you on the foyer back rack when you walk out of the sanctuary doors. It may be helpful in pointing you in a good direction as to what your potential spiritual gifts may be, but what you want is God to confirm those gifts to you. You're going to hear some things today about some of the spiritual gifts that are just going to shake you to your core, and that's a good thing. So whatever preconceived notions you had about 1 Corinthians 14 this morning, I need you to put that on the back burner. Whether you come from a Pentecostal background or Assemblies of God or Catholic or Presbyterian or even a Calvary Chapel, I want you to just be open to what God's Word has to say without you impressing your pet theology upon it or whatever background baggage you may have brought with you. You'll remember that Paul had started the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey, and then he taught these new converts for a year and a half. He's now been absent from them for about 5 years. The church hasn't grown radically. It's not become a mega church or anything else like that. Indeed, I think the thing that had stopped their spiritual growth was a misunderstanding and application of the spiritual gifts. Now, understand these Greeks, it was a predominantly Greek church, Corinth, Greece, that makes sense. They had come from a pagan, idolatrous background that included ecstatic utterances, out-of-control worship services where they would flog themselves. There was agape feast. They didn't call them that, but they would drink a lot of wine, and you could see how easily that led to debauchery. They had tongues. They had ecstatic and emotional excess in their services. That's the background all of these guys had come from, and they brought some of that baggage to their church that Paul had established. All of us came from somewhere. All of us came to this church with certain backgrounds and expectations and thoughts, some right, some wrong. But what you need to be is open to God's Word and put aside whatever traditional dogma, doctrine, or whatever else you were told to believe, and let God's Word just speak to you this morning. That's what I want us to pray together. Can we for just a second? Father, just speak to us through your word. That's all we're asking. That your Holy Spirit would give us divine illumination. That you would speak to us, Lord, and encourage us in the proper exercise of all of the spiritual gifts. Remind us today and remind us often what the purpose of the spiritual gifts is. And it's to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to tear them down, but to build them up. I know the church at Corinth had issues. We all do. We all face tests and trials. Life is difficult for all of us. But we know, just as we sang in that closing song, with you there is victory. You have conquered sin and death. You are Lord over heaven and earth. You are Lord even over hell, and the enemy cannot come against us in any way that you don't permit for a positive purpose. So we praise you here and now for what you're going to do and the hearts that are going to be changed and opened this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You think you have problems as a Christian. Church of Corinth was one hot mess. This is the church that most of us had just run from. You'd spend 5 minutes inside the door and go, yeah, I think I came to the wrong church. I'm going to go to the safe church on down the road. There were quarrels, chapter 1 tells us. There was jealousy. There was divisions. They were judging one another, despite the scriptural admonitions, knowing that they shouldn't have. There was immorality. There were lawsuits against each other. They had questions about food sacrificed to idols. They were demeaning and disrespecting the apostles. The church had been founded by the apostle Paul, and yet there was an element within the church that gave him a hard time all the time. that questioned his apostleship, that constantly criticized him. That was going on in the church that he had established. That's unbelievable to me. There was abuses of the Lord's Supper. There was impropriety in worship. Everybody was bringing to the table some of their past baggage and worshiping, well, I'm going to worship the way I see fit. Things were getting out of hand. There was a lot of abuse and confusion over the spiritual gifts. And verse 13, there was a lack of love. There was a lack of love in the church. And I encourage you often to revisit 1 Corinthians 13 because this is the primary fruit that Jesus is looking for in your life and mine as a Christian. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love. The word fruit there in Galatians 5 is singular. The single fruit of God's Holy Spirit in your life is love. If it's not there, there's a problem in your connection with your Heavenly Father. Let's deal with that issue and ask Him once again to fill me with the love that I don't possess by trying harder. It doesn't come naturally. The Corinthians struggled with exercising their spiritual gifts in the context of love. It was more selfish. It's more about, well, I want to be heard. I got something to say. I want to do this. I want to do that. Paul had said in chapter 13, verse 13, the greatest of these, speaking of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love, because God is love. And that's really the primary manifestation I'd like to see in the body of Christ. Love that transcends denominationalism. Love that transcends petty politics. Love that transcends everything that Satan throws at us. A love that binds us together so that we do not give into a spirit of fear. Satan knows, and he's exercised it throughout this pandemic, that if you can keep them out of church long enough, the chances of them coming back to church are pretty slim. Satan is smart enough to know that. I think this pandemic has been a test for us. What are our priorities? Will I walk in fear? A lot of people haven't come to church. You know how many people have caught coronavirus in this church so far since November of last year? You know how many have caught it from going to church here? None! Then why are people still at home? Why are people still hiding behind, oh, I can't go to church, I might catch something. You might catch something not going to church. You might catch something at Walmart. You probably will catch something at Walmart. They don't practice social distancing when they bump their carts into you and elbow you for the next hot item off the shelves. Good grief. God has not given us a spirit of fear or bondage, but there are still people out there that are not going to go back to church. If Jesus were to show up in his pulpit this morning and say, I've just put an end to coronavirus, I doubt if we'd see him the next Sunday in church. Think. Be rational in how you approach these things, dearest friends. I'm not saying coronavirus isn't real. I'm saying it is the most overblown pandemic the earth has ever seen. And Satan has used it to destroy the church and rob people of the victory. I just love that last song we sang. Thanks, Pups, for singing that last song. The victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Boy, we need to hear that more often, don't we? We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. That's what my Bible says. And yet so many still cower in fear and doubt and insecurity. Well, I'm not going anywhere without wearing a mask. Says on the back of the package it doesn't protect from viruses. Am I talking to anybody? Does this make sense to anybody out there? It's got to be rational to me. It's got to make sense. Now, there's advantages in wearing a mask. It keeps your sputum to yourself. There's value in that. There's value in that. But I don't want this church to struggle with the proper exercise of any of the spiritual gifts. What Paul says in the opening verse of chapter 14 is follow the way of love. I mean, when it's all said and done, if you don't get anything else right, please get verse 1 right. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire. Be zealous for the spiritual gifts. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Have you asked God? Have you gone through the four places in Scripture the spiritual gifts are mentioned that we've outlined in previous studies in Romans and Ephesians and here twice in the Corinthian epistle? Have you prayed about it? Have you asked God, gone through that list and said, or ask a brother or sister in Christ that's close to you, knows you well, what do you think? my spiritual gifts may be. They might offer some insight. We have this spiritual gifts inventory test that may be helpful as well. But most of all, you want God to speak to your heart. It doesn't matter so much that you can name your gift. It's more important that you exercise a gift. If God puts on your heart to do something that edifies and builds up the body, that's a spiritual gift. Do it. Just do it. Don't question it. Well, I wonder what gift that is. Who cares? Just do the gift that builds up, encourages, and edifies. Eagerly desire, be zealous, literally, for the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. That should scare you to death. How many of you have the gift of prophecy? Thank you. Thank you. And I appreciate and love the gift of prophecy. Can I tell you something else? You don't have to have the gift of prophecy to foretell the Word of God. You don't need that gift. If you understand that prophecy is not always predictive, it wasn't in the Old Testament, it's not in the New Testament. Sometimes it is, to be sure. The judgment was coming upon Israel in 722 as the Assyrians were going to invade. The Babylons was going to invade Judah and in 586 burn the temple to the ground. There were predictive elements, to be sure. The Old Testament talks much about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah talks about the second coming of Messiah. However, there are an equal number of prophecies, Old and New Testament alike, that simply say what people already know but aren't doing. Or they simply tell them, "Thus saith the Lord." And then he tells them to love on each other or encourage each other or whatever else the case may be. It's not always predictive. So there is a difference between foretelling the future and forthtelling the Word of God. Thus, in that sense of the word, every single one of us in this room can exercise prophecy by simply sharing the Word of God with each other, forth-telling the Word of God. Because if you only leave it up to the pastors to do that, there's not enough of us to go around. So when you get on Facebook, insert something of God's Word that will build up and encourage and edify. Leave the chastising and rebuking and correcting to the pastors. You do the building up and the encouraging and the edifying. That's what should occupy your time. Or if you get a chance or an email or just speaking to somebody at work, we should always be forth-telling the Word of God. Thus, you don't have to wonder if you have the gift of prophecy or not. You may have not the predictive element to that, but can you share the Word of God with people? Absolutely you can, and it'll bless their socks off. You tell people, do you know God loves you? That's forth-telling the Word of God. Do you know Jesus is His Son and He loves you so much? That's forth-telling the Word of God. It's not predictive unless you tell them Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Now, that's predictive because I'm quoting Scripture. Jesus said He's coming back. But I don't need the gift of prophecy to do that. I praise God for the predictive element, but sometimes you and I need to come alongside of each other and just speak the Word of God into each other's life. God has not given us a spirit of fear or of bondage, but of power and love and a sound mind. I am forth-telling the Word of God. Every time I get behind this pulpit, I'm exercising not only the gift of teaching, but the gift of prophecy. I'm forth-telling the Word of God. Only once in my life has God ever put a predictive spin on that for me, when I was teaching at Bible College, Calvary Chapel Bible College. Many, many years ago, in a circle of a home fellowship, God said, I want you to prophesy predictively over each of these 30 students in your living room. And I thought to myself, I think you got the wrong guy. I don't have the predictive gift of prophecy. And yet God wouldn't let me alone. So I shared that with the students, what I felt God had me do, and that was to put hands on each one of them. And as soon as I touched the shoulders of each one, there was like a video going off in my head. I could see what God was doing in their lives and where they were going and what was going on. It was the weirdest thing I've ever had happen to me. And I said, well, you're going to be doing this and the God's called you to that. And I see you in a missionary field going over to Uganda or whatever. It was crazy and so specific. And as far as we've been able to keep touch with a lot of the Bible College students, it all came to pass. I praise God for that. And I think that it was a great encouragement to them. When Paul says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, they had been abusing the spiritual gifts, but he doesn't say, stop it. Stop speaking in tongues. Stop prophesying. He doesn't throw out the baby with the bathwater. In other words, when there is abuse of the spiritual gifts within the body of Christ, the answer isn't to quench them all, but to correct the abuse and continue the practice, the right practice of all of the spiritual gifts. But denominationalism today has tended to draw a line in the sand. Those that hate speaking in tongues and those that love speaking in tongues and thinks that's all there is to life, and it has polarized the church. I really see Satan's hand in that. All of the spiritual gifts are necessary today. We learned that last week. When that which is perfect comes, the imperfect disappears. We'll, as an imperfect church, we're going to need the supply of God's Holy Spirit and his spiritual gifts until Jesus comes back. Then we won't need them anymore. He'll be with us. But the answer to abuse is not throw them out the door, but to come to a proper understanding of them. Let's define prophecy: a sudden and supernatural revelation of the mind of God to a believer. Simple. It's not always or necessarily predicting the future. It may be saying something that they already know. Like the Old Testament prophets, turn from your idols, turn back to in repentance to the living God. Well, they already knew they should do that. They were sharing the word of God with people, though, as God had revealed it to them. Sometimes predictive, but sometimes it's an exhortation reflecting the heart or the mind or the will of God. Why should a person eagerly desire the gift of prophecy? Well, what's greater than sharing supernaturally the heart, mind, and soul of God to his people? That's the greatest thing in the world there is. In Psalm 138, verse 2, David declares, I will bow down towards your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. That's a good reason to be in the Word of God every single day. Be praying and seeking his face. There was nothing wrong with the Corinthians' desire for spiritual gifts, but they made their godly desire into an obsessive pursuit where the main pursuit of Christians should be love. They'd left love behind them in their pursuit of what they thought were superior spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues. As we have said before, there are no unimportant spiritual gifts. Verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue, an unknown language, does not speak to men, but to God. You want to stop right there, because I've been a part of services where somebody wants to deliver a message to the church in tongues. But Paul says here, wait a minute, when you speak in tongue, you don't speak to men, you're speaking to God. So tongues is where you're expressing yourself to your heavenly Father. It's never a message to the church. Tongues is directed toward God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. That's what Paul is saying, is whatever spiritual gift you have, the goal is edification. It's not about you. It's about equipping you to minister to somebody else. Tongues is great, helps you to communicate in a heavenly language with your heavenly Father, which bypasses the limitations of your mind, your experience, and your vocabulary. It has a valuable place as you communicate with God. You'll remember at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, it says they were declaring the praise and the wonders of God. That's wonderful. That's the expression. Other people were hearing it in their own succinct languages, but that's what tongues is, languages that are understandable to some. Tongues are not aimed at man. Their aim is God. And so Paul gives the reason here why we should seek after the gift of prophecy more than tongues. Apparently the Corinthians had elevated the gift of tongues above all of the other spiritual gifts, and that's a mistake that's still being made today in some church circles. Ecstatic utterances, understand, were widely known amongst the cults of Greece. They were bringing all of that baggage to the church. Tongues, glossa, means languages or dialects, not learned as one's native tongue with the exercise of this gift, the Spirit in us directly communicates to God. Bypassing the intellect, my limited vocabulary, but I want them always to be centered on God. I think sometimes if somebody has a tongue and there's an interpretation and they begin speaking to the church, perhaps the tongue was directed to God and there was a misinterpretation of what was said, because the tongue speaker is speaking to God, not the church. And perhaps what the misinterpretation is actually the gift of prophecy, thus saith the Lord. But the two are becoming confused in the church. Should not be. Look at verse 3. That everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their encouraging, their strengthening, their comfort. That's the role of prophecy. Speaking forth the word of God. Not your opinion. Not whatever dogmatic background or cultural background or religious background you may have come from. We forth tell the word of God so that it builds up, strengthens, and encourages. Can I tell you this? I get shared with stuff all the time in letters and phone calls and walk-ins and all sorts of things. And there's a lot of times where people say, I got a prophecy for you, and then they rip me a new one. Well, guess what? Prophecy is supposed to strengthen, encourage, and build up and comfort, not tear down, not rip into. That's self-righteousness. The goal is always, all of the spiritual gifts, to build up, to encourage, to edify. Let me tell you what prophecy is like. It's like a locker room talk at midtime, at halfway through the game, at halftime, by the coach to the team. That's what prophecy is. It's more than a motivational pep talk, because you're using the power and influence of God's holy word by the Holy Spirit of God to minister to his people. But it always lightens their burdens. It always lifts the weight off their shoulders. It always makes them feel better, not worse. It's never critical. It's never harsh. It's never judgmental. It's always, can I come alongside of you? I just want to love on you. I just want to pray for you. Here's what the word of God says. And you get a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or maybe a prophecy about their situation or some insight that God would have. But all prophetic words should strengthen and encourage and build up. Verse 3, if you think that you have something to say to somebody that doesn't strengthen and encourage and build up, zip the lip. It's not from God. Yeah, but I think it's from God. I feel like it's from God. You're wrong. You're dead wrong and opposed to Scripture. Build up, encourage, and edify. My unsaved grandma, when I was 5 years old, was spiritual enough to say, Jimmy, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Your grandma ever tell you that? Some of you grandmas said, yeah, I've said that to my grandkids time without number. Me too. We say it, why don't we practice it? Let's practice it in our homes, in our hearts, in our communication with each other. I want to say something positive. I want to speak life into you, not death. I want to lighten your load, not add to your burden. I want to tell you how much you're loved, not how much you're despised. I want to tell you how right you are, not how wrong you are. I want to build you up. That's what all of the spiritual gifts should do, regardless of how individually the gift is exercised in, on, or through you. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies. There's the key word to the whole chapter. Edifies, all of the spiritual gifts. The goal is to build up. It's an architectural term. Did you know that? It was a first century architectural term that meant to build the house. To build a house. Build it up, piece by piece, brick by brick. Stick by stick, build it up. Anyone who speaks in a tongue, verse 4, edifies who? Himself. And it feels great. I've been told I don't have the gift of tongues. I've prayed for it. The 48 years I've been a Christian, and God gave it to my wife instead. Part of me says that I'm not cool with that. I've been praying for it. She didn't pray for it. She just got it. I've been praying for it, and she gets it. What's that? But it says that the Holy Spirit gives the spiritual gifts as he decides, not me or you. And so my wife speaks in tongues and uses it regularly. We should always be exercising our spiritual gifts. I have the gift of teaching. I love to teach. I love to study. I love God's word. I love building up the saints. I love the counseling. I love the whole enchilada. I do with all of my heart. And it's a love that God has given me for his people, his word, and his church. I love that gift. But speaking in a tongue edifies the tongue speaker. But the one who prophesies edifies who? The whole church. Speak in tongues if you have the gift. Use it in your prayer language. Aim it to God. Praise his holy name. You may not understand what you're speaking yourself, but you are being built up and encouraged and edified in the Lord. And after exercising your spiritual gift, you feel the pleasure of God because you've done it right. But notice that he says, The tongue speaker edifies himself, prophecy edifies the church, which tells me automatically the best exercise of the gift of tongues is not in the church, but in a person's devotional life. It builds you up individually, and that's a good thing. And he's going to talk about you can use it in the church, but it should be fairly rare, and there must always be an interpretation. He'll tell us that here in a little bit. We'll get to that. And I think you should edify yourself all the time. But a higher goal than edifying just me is I want to edify you. I want to tell you what the Word of God says. So the gift of prophecy, forth-telling the Word of God, is of greater benefit to the church as a whole than the specific individual who's built up by the exercise of his spiritual gift. Verse 5, Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. It's a cool gift. Everybody that I've ever heard of that had gift of tongues. Does anybody in here have the gift of tongues? Can I see your hands for a second? Isn't that great? I think that's glorious. That's glorious. I revel in that. And I can say amen with Paul. I wish that everybody spoke in tongues. You tongue speakers, tell me. Feels good when you do it. Amen? It feels good to bless the Lord. It feels good to exercise the spiritual gift that he's given you. Don't get into an argument of semantics, whether it's prayer language or the use of the gift of tongues in praying to the Lord. I don't care about arguing about much of anything anymore. But I sure want to communicate my spirit to God's. I don't have the gift of tongues. Can I still communicate with God? Can I still pray? Am I a second-rate Christian because I don't have the gift of tongues? Not at all. You have a unique set of spiritual gifts that I don't have. But you will use those not for yourself so much as to build up other people. In your devotional closet, man, you got the gift of tongues. Use it every day. Use it or lose it. It's a kind of a good old adage to apply there. But if you don't have it, it doesn't mean you're second rate. It just means you have a different spiritual gift. That's where the Corinthians got confused. Well, they can speak in tongues and prophesy, but you mud puddle guys over here, and you lose. Even to today, there are some church circles that tell you that the evidence of being baptized with God's Holy Spirit is the speaking in tongues. Do you know in the entire book of Acts it only occurs 3 times? How many times did Jesus speak in tongues? Well, now, wait a minute. Didn't he possess all of the spiritual gifts? I mean, wasn't he our example in all things? How many times did Jesus speak in tongues? Now, you're going to tell me that he wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit? If the evidence of the Holy Spirit's baptism is speaking in tongues, then Jesus didn't have the baptism. Are you willing to go there? Really? John the Baptist, surely he spoke in tongues. Didn't he? Correct answer is no, he didn't. Do any of the other churches mentioned in the New Testament besides the church of Corinth, does it say that they spoke in tongues? Any of them besides Corinth? No, it doesn't. So why do we blow it so out of proportion then today? Where Paul says plainly, tongues is legit, tongues is great, I wish everybody could do it. But he already said at the close of chapter 12, not all can speak in tongues. Can we revisit that? Turn back there to the close of chapter 12. I had gone over this with you when we hit chapter 12, starting in verse 29. Remember that little Greek lesson? What doesn't come across in the English is patently in your face in the Greek. In the Greek language, word order only serves one purpose. If you want to emphasize something really strong, put it at the front of the sentence. Doesn't matter if it's a verb or a noun or a preposition. If you really want to stress something, in the days before bolding and highlighting and stuff like or italicizing was available to them, the way to emphasize it in Greek is put it up front. Now, what is up front in verses 29 through 30, the first word that occurs in every single sentence there is the word not. Greek preposition may, it's the particle of negation. Whatever follows demands a negative answer. They're almost rhetorical questions, but Paul wants you to understand, not all are apostles. That should be obvious. Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. This is exactly what the Greek says. Not all work miracles. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. I don't know how it could get clear. It is not possible for all Christians to speak in tongues. Plain and simple. Doesn't mean you're less of a Christian or less filled with His Holy Spirit. You just have a different gift. It's okay. Take a deep breath. You're still going to heaven, even if you don't speak in tongues. I understand why tongue speakers want everybody to feel as good about it as they do. It's a fantastic gift that really edifies them and builds them up, just like Paul says. But I feel the same way about the gift of teaching. I wish every one of you were a teacher. You'd say, you put me in front of a group and I will stand up here and pass out or throw up. Why? You don't have the gift. And trying to exercise a spiritual gift that you don't have always comes off as phony. But if you're called to it, it's a whole different thing. I feel much more comfortable speaking to a crowd of 35,000 people than I do a crowd of three. You say, that is truly weird. The gift of teaching is that way. The more people I can teach, the better. I wish everybody had that spiritual gift. But I can't demand it of you if you don't have it. I can't ask you to exercise it if you don't have it. I wouldn't dare do that. Why do we do it with tongues or prophecy? Paul's already told us not all of us can do that. And yet in some church circles, there is that pressure to put upon you. And I've shared stories with you to that effect before. I don't want to repeat things that I've said in previous sessions. Verse 4, if we can go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It is wonderful, builds you up, encourages, strengthens you. Use it all the time. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I would that every one of you speak in tongues because it feels so good. But I would rather have you prophesy. I'd rather you forth-tell the word of God. We don't need the gift of prophecy to do that. But the gift of prophecy allows you then to move in that spiritual gift, whether predictively or forth-telling the word of God. It's like all of us have faith, but then the spiritual gift of faith is that amplified and on steroids. Same thing here. He who prophesies is greater than the word one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. There's got to be an interpretation. So that the church may be edified. Just mark that in the margin of your Bible there in verse 5. The goal is edification. And the more people I can edify with whatever spiritual gift I have, the greater that the gift is in the church. It's so necessary. So those of you that speak in tongues should also pray if God would have you share it in a devotional setting with family members or a small home cell group or a smaller gathering as the Holy Spirit leads. Pray for the gift of interpretation as well. But if it's not aimed at God, I know the interpretation was wrong. Can't be aimed at man. Don't confuse prophecy with tongues. Tongues are aimed at God. Prophecy is aimed at man. And it's always spoken in the vernacular. In language you can understand. Now, brothers, verse 6, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things, verse 7, that make sound such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes. My beautiful daughter plays the keyboard here in the back. I wonder if she's turned it off. Ah, can you bring up the keyboard for just a second? Let me give you a demonstration of what Paul's talking about. Let's say, for instance, I have the spiritual gift of piano. I'm going to try to convince you I do. And here's what it's going to sound like. Are you ready? Do you know Mozart? Huh? You think, oh yeah. That makes no sense at all. And yet when my daughter plays this thing, it sounds like magic. What's the difference? That's the difference between a person who speaks in tongues without an interpretation and a person who has the gift of prophecy that says, I want to share something with you that makes sense, that's understandable. That's why Paul says, I'd rather play something that makes sense. And he says, all instruments have a pitch that, when played the right way, makes sense to people and ministers. Every night you can hear Peterson Field blows taps at 5 o'clock every night, and they blare it out over the loudspeakers. And if the wind's blowing just right, I can hear it clear as a bell at my house. I just live up the street here. But I know that bugles and trumpets and things like that have been used to call people to battle and a variety of other things for centuries upon centuries. The Greek audience here understands that trumpets were used to form different battle commands on the battlefield scene. They would use these trumpets. But suppose the trumpeter went out there and said, I don't care. I just want to toot my own horn. I want to dance to the beat of a different drummer, and I'm going to do my own thing. And he starts playing, you know, Dixieland jazz or something on the battlefield, and the troops are going, that doesn't make any sense to us. Are we supposed to go to dinner? Are we supposed to kill the enemy? Or is it time to wake up? I don't know, because there's not a difference. It's got to make sense. The whole idea of communication is only effective if I speak in a language you understand. That's why prophecy is superior to tongues. The tongue speaker is edified by the exercise of his spiritual gift. But quite frankly, I need to know what's being said. And that's why Paul says, don't use it in church unless you have the gift of interpretation and know what you said, and God shares that with you. But the goal is to edify. Oikodomeo is the Greek word. It's a construction term, literally to build up the house. Be a house builder. That's what the exercise of the spiritual gifts is. Tongues builds up the speaker, but others are left out. Like a man in a foreign country who can't enter into a conversation of others. Who do you edify? Who do you go out of your way to build up and encourage and strengthen? Go out of your way to build up, edify, and strengthen. There's way too much criticism and hurt in this world. Nobody else needs a tongue lashing, but everybody I know can stand an attaboy. Everybody I know can stand a word of encouragement. Or am I wrong? How many of you feel the gift of criticism is a legitimate spiritual gift? It isn't, and it doesn't bless anybody I know of. My wife learned a long, long time ago, she can get me to do anything if she uses the right tone of voice. Honey, could you get that dish for me that's way up there on the top, and I can't reach it, and you're so big and strong. Would you get that for me, honey? Well, sure, little lady, let me just get up there and get, there's your big dish for you. Want to feel my muscles? You catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Amen? Let's practice that in our homes. Let's practice that in our churches. Bless people. Go out of your way. Ask God, Lord, is there some way today I can encourage, I can build up, I can edify somebody? Whether it involves a spiritual gift or not, it doesn't require a spiritual gift to smile at some checkout clerk at Walmart who's having a bad day and just say, God bless you. That's foretelling the Word of God. I think that is a wonderful gift. Look for opportunities to build up other people. It is so desperately needed in the church today. Verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be if I don't have revelation or prophecy or word of instruction? Verse 7, even in the case of lifeless things, like a harp or a flute, there's got to be a distinction between the notes. If the trumpet does not sound a clear call, that is to battle or whichever particular call they're using, it must make sense. It's not chaos. It's not everybody blowing your trumpet, whatever tune you want to. If the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who can get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anybody know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, and yet none of them is without meaning. Now, that's what he's saying is, when we talk to each other, we speak in a language that each other clearly understands. That builds up and encourages and edifies. But if I'm speaking in a language you don't understand, it doesn't have any meaning. You're missing out. And I shared with you earlier, but it bears repeating, one of my seminary assignments when I was going to school at seminary out in California a number of years ago, one of the assignments was I had to sit in a cross-cultural experience, a different church service in a different language. So at the time, they had 17 different language groups represented at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. So a friend of mine, another pastor who was on staff with me, Sammy Tanago, was leading the Arabic church service on campus, one of the 17. And so I decided, I'll sit in on Sammy's class. Me and him were good friends. So I sat in there, and he's speaking Arabic. You know how much Arabic I know? I can't even say falafel. I know no Arabic at all, zero, none whatsoever. And he's a good guy, and he is going on, and he's theatrical, and he's moving, he's excited, he's ramming and jamming, and he is into it, and I'm going, I am getting nothing. I am getting nothing out of this. And then a little guy comes up to me, sits beside me, whispers in my ear, would you like me to interpret for you? I really would. And then he starts whispering in my ear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting. And people are getting saved under it. I didn't even know it. The word of God is being proclaimed out there in a language I didn't understand, but because it wasn't in a language I understood, it didn't bless me at all. Tongues will bless you, silly, if you have that gift, but it won't bless anybody else because they don't know what you're saying unless you have the gift of interpretation. Well, Paul will make that clearer and clearer to us as he reinforces time and time again the necessity of edification. If what you have to say can build up and encourage and edify, say it. Otherwise, do not say it. Do not say it. Verse 10, undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. That's insightful. It ties tongues to intelligible languages, discrete known languages, and yet at different times in different places, we may not know what in the world that language may be. Undoubtedly, there's all sorts of languages, and yet all of them have meaning. I need to know what the meaning is, or I'm not blessed by it. I'm not built up, encouraged, or edified. Verse 11, then, so if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm like a foreigner to the speaker, and he a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Boy, just highlight that one again. The point is edification. Building up the church, encouraging them. And we should be, every one of us, eager to exercise our spiritual gifts. It's less important that you can name it, that you do it. If you have the gift of hospitality, you may not know that. You just love having people over after church on Sunday and fellowship with them. Just exercise the gift. I don't care if you can enumerate what it is. Just do it. At the prompting of God's Holy Spirit, excel in the gifts that build up the church. I think that's the greatest gift. Love will have you ministering to other people. Love has you get outside of yourself, doesn't it? Love broadens your horizon because whatever small thing you're going through, it broadens your perspective and understands that there are thousands, millions, billions of people on this planet that need something you have to offer. But if we're all self-consumed, We're not ministering to anybody. I don't want to be self-consumed. In these last days, I think it is critical that we use whatever spiritual gifts we have, verse 12, to build up the church. Verse 13, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says so it'll bless somebody else around him. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. In other words, when you exercise that gift of tongues, it bypasses the intellect and your limited vocabulary. It's just your heart being interpreted by the Holy Spirit to God himself, praising him and adoring his wondrous works. That is glorious. My mind is unfruitful. The mind is not engaged, but the heart, the spirit is. So what shall I do? Verse 15. I will pray with my spirit. I will exercise that gift of tongues. But I will also pray with my mind. Paul says, I can do both. I have the gift of tongues, but I can pray out loud in a language you understand as well. So I'm going to use that when we're gathered together in the church. I will pray with mine. I will sing with my spirit. I have heard people sing in tongues before, and it is to me one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard in my life. I have no idea what they're saying. It is glorious to hear, but they're expressing themselves to God. It's almost like walking into somebody's prayer closet and saying, oops, sorry, I didn't know you were praying. I'm kind of eavesdropping on a conversation that's taking place between them and their heavenly Father, being interpreted by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's kind of a private moment for them. I don't want to intrude on that. Paul says, I'll sing with my spirit, you know what? But I can also sing with my mind. If we all came in here with different languages and sang the words that were to the songs on there, it'd be complete chaos in here. And Paul's going to say, it's important that we not do that. Verse 16, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can the one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving? Notice that thanksgiving is a big part of the gift of tongues. It's between you and God. You're thanking him. You're praising him. You're reviewing his wondrous works on your behalf and on behalf of all of humanity. And while you may be expressing your thanksgiving very well, I can say amen to it. I don't have a clue as to what you're saying. Like Sammy Tanago speaking to me in Arabic. It was beautiful. I don't doubt that he was sincere. I just wasn't blessed by it at all until I heard it in my own language. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Edification. Edification is always the goal. I want to worship God with all of my heart and mind and soul and strength. I wish I had the gift of tongues so that I could express things that are inexpressible in my heart and my limited vocabulary. But I will not take upon myself the cloak of a second-rate Christian because I don't possess that spiritual gift. I will praise him as earnestly as I can in my vernacular. I will praise him in the language that he gave me. You know, you find tongues mentioned throughout Scripture so many times. It's a direct communication of your spirit to God's, the mind, the intellect, the limited vocabulary, that embarrassment of those paucity of words is bypassed. You see tongues in the Old Testament. Most people don't know that in Numbers chapter 11, reflecting the Spirit's presence and power in Numbers 11, 24 and verses following, in 1 Samuel 19, 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal do it. False prophets were speaking in tongues in the Old Testament. Did you know that tongues is mentioned 22 times in the New Testament? It was promised by Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 17. It's mentioned 12 times in 1 Corinthians, 3 times in chapter 12, twice in chapter 13, 7 times in chapter 14. But in the book of Acts, tongues is only mentioned 3 times. In Acts chapter 2, there were discrete languages and or dialects that were used. In Acts chapter 10, at Cornelius' house, the Roman centurion, tongues were used there to praise God, it says. In Acts 19:6, where Paul is at Ephesus, the Holy Spirit comes upon these dozen men and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There was a total of about 12 people there. Research the book of Acts and you'll find that tongues is quite rare in occurrence, and as Paul outlines in this chapter, perhaps best kept in a more private setting than in a public one where we should be trying to edify one another. Look at what he says in before I get to verse 18, I'm impressed, just kind of behind the scenes there in verses 15 through 17, where you see elements of Old Testament and New Testament church services. I like these little snapshots that we have because we don't have much on it. They pray, they sing, they praise God, they say amen, they give thanksgiving to God. I think that's an important part of every church service. So I know that some people say, well, you guys sing way too many songs. You're going to hate heaven. Angels are doing that 24/7. You think we sing too much? Yeah, you try telling Gabriel, hush up. I think you're singing too much. Amen. That's simply an affirmation of the truthfulness of what the speaker said. Yes, let it be so. It's true. It's a confession of agreement with the words of the speaker. And then in verse 18, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. It's a legit gift, totally. Absolutely and totally a legitimate spiritual gift. Paul says, I do it more than anybody in this room. But in the church, I don't. Now look what he just said. Tongues is best used in a devotional setting. This is really between me and God. And if God prompts me to say something, then I'm going to pray for the gift of interpretation, and it'll always be directed toward God. Thus, people that hear that interpretation are going to be eavesdropping on a heartfelt spiritual conversation between me and God that may not have a lot of application to them. That's why Paul says if there's tongues that are going to be used in the church, it should be rare, two or three at most. He'll say here a little bit later on. We'll get to next week. We're going to cut it off this morning at verse 19. But Paul says, I speak in tongues. I wish that all of you spoke in tongues. But he previously said, I know all of you can't, but it feels good. I wish you could experience that for yourself. But I feel the same way about the gift of teaching. Not everybody can do that, though. That's all right. Doesn't make any of us more or less than the others. But in the church, when we're gathered together in the church assembly, I'd rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than a 2.5-hour sermon in an unknown language. In a 2.5-hour sermon, you'd rack up about 10,000 words. But you wouldn't be edified. You wouldn't be strengthened. You wouldn't be encouraged. Now, do I have a problem with a person sitting quietly in the church and praying in tongues or their private prayer language in a church service? I don't have any problem with that at all. But the goal should be to edify. Maybe they need some self-edification at that moment. But if it becomes disruptive to the church service, it becomes inappropriate. If I'm forth telling the Word of God by the power of God's Holy Spirit, why would God interrupt himself by a tongue or an interpretation? And somebody in the back standing, I'm going, whoa, need you to stop everything, Pastor Jim. I got a message in tongues. If they say something that applies to the church, it's not a correct interpretation. We'll shut it down. It's not the proper exercise of the gift. I don't want any of the exercises of the spiritual gifts to be a distraction to people or to hinder people. I don't want that at all. On the other hand, I don't want anybody throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Tongues is a very important spiritual gift, and all of us could stand some edification. That's why if I have the gift of tongues, I think I'd be doing it like 24/7. We all need to be built up and encouraged and edified. But in the church, I'd rather speak five intelligible words to instruct. That's what I do. Try to tell you what the original language says. This does not diminish the gift of tongues at all. This does not diminish the gift of prophecy at all. In fact, I exercise that gift every time I say, thus saith the Lord. There is a prophetic element that I've been given privy to at rare times in my life, but most of the time it is not predictive. It is forthtelling, not foretelling the Word of God. I want you to study the rest of the chapter because if you don't have questions, you didn't read it slowly enough. What I do have in the back as well, besides the spiritual gifts inventory on the back shelf, the foyer rack back here, is I wrote a paper many years ago. This issue came up when I was on staff with Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California. one of the associate pastors was teaching people everybody can and should speak in tongues. He called it prayer language. He was just really strongly encouraging people. And yet there were some people that were getting very discouraged because they didn't get the gift of tongues. He'd lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, and they felt like they were second-rate Christians. So I had a conversation with this guy, and I wrote him a four-letter paper that is available to you, and it just says tongues, but it's right on the foyer rack back there. Feel free to grab it because it is an in-depth article on the use of the gift, what the spiritual gift is, its abuses, its correct uses, and I just want you to read that. It had the approval of Pastor Chuck Smith, and he said, "You're absolutely right." And the coolest part of all is when I gently and humbly gave this to the associate pastor, I said, "All I want to do is stop division. People are getting confused here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Who can speak in tongues and who can't? We're not here to confuse the people. I just want to bless them and encourage them and build them up." So I wrote that paper. It may be in such exacting detail that you may find it quite boring. And that's fine too. Then hand it off to somebody else that may struggle with the gift of tongues. But if you have any questions about it, I guarantee you that paper will answer it. If we run out of copies, then next week when we finish this chapter, I'll have more copies for you. But this is not an issue that should divide the church. The spiritual gifts are real. That's what Paul's saying in these three chapters. They're real, but don't misuse them. Use them. Use them effectively, but the purpose of all of the spiritual gifts is to build up and encourage and edify each other. That's what love does. Love doesn't seek its own. Remember that? We read that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love goes out of its way to come alongside a brother and sister. There's a reason that after church service, I go around, and if you allow me, shake your hands, give you a hug around the neck, and say, "How are you doing?" And then I'll look in your eyes to see if what you said was true or not. And now, while I'm looking in your eyes and asking the question, I'm asking for wisdom and discernment and insight, maybe a word of prophecy or an encouragement I can share with that person, a word of wisdom. Or I just want to build them up. I want to encourage them. I want to bless them. When you see somebody come down front and they're on their face at the altar, you know, just sometime the Holy Spirit may prompt you, "Why don't you go down there and pray for them?" You mean I can do that in this church? Of course you can. You have my permission. You have my blessing. E dominus vobiscum, eat your biscuits. Bet you didn't know I knew Latin. That's what edification does. Love says, "I care enough about that person that's weeping. I care about this person who's really going through a tragedy in their life. I care enough. I just want to speak into their lives and build them up and encourage them and edify them a little bit." All of the spiritual gifts are needed for today, and as long as we are an imperfect church, they will disappear when that which is perfect comes. We won't need them anymore. But understand, the spiritual gifts are not a sign of spiritual maturity. All of the spiritual gifts can be used. All of the spiritual gifts can be misused. Love has to dictate the exercise of all of the spiritual gifts. All of the spiritual gifts can be used in an unspiritual and immature manner or a spiritual and mature manner. Depends on where you're at in your personal walk with the Lord. But all of the spiritual gifts are meaningless without love. Absolutely meaningless without love. The basic principle of all of the spiritual gifts in chapter 14 is they must edify. Everything you say and do in the church must build up, not tear down. Whatever's done in local church, it's got to contribute to that edification, the building up of and the strengthening of the body, the church. They're given for the common good, we were told back in chapter 12 and verse 7. It's in agreement with the principle of love. I just want to love you. I care about you. Care about the stuff you're going through. I really do. All of us find that life is difficult. I understand that. Your difficulty is different than mine, but we should care enough to get outside of our own concerns and get involved in somebody else's life to help them. The number one counsel I give a person who's depressed is counsel somebody else. Find out what their problems are. Pray with them. Invest in them. Your problems will look a whole lot lighter. Get outside of yourself, because depression will tend to make you withdrawn and inwardly focused instead of outwardly focused on the people of God, the Word of God. What's spoken in the church must always be intelligible. It's got to be spoken in a language you understand, or you simply won't be blessed by it. Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. It's better than tongues unless an interpreter is present, because it's spoken in the native language that you understand. But if you can't speak in tongues, don't feel like you've been robbed or cheated. You haven't at all. Jesus didn't speak in tongues. John the Baptist didn't speak in tongues. There's nothing that says Peter ever spoke in tongues besides Pentecost, or any of the other disciples. So let's not blow it up into a mountain when in fact it may be closer in size to a molehill. Love should dictate the exercise of all of the spiritual gifts. All of them should be exercised decently and in order. The spiritual gifts should not be done disruptively. It shouldn't be self-promoting. It doesn't draw attention to itself. Did you notice there in chapter 14? The whole church is participating in these things. Later on, it talks about more involvement in the church service. But today we live in an age where there's too many spectators and not enough people involved. You should be emotionally involved. There should be an element of interaction between you and the teacher behind the pulpit. There should be a yes or an amen or a conviction or a moment or a prayer or a hand raised. There should be an interactive church service. Church is not a spectator sport. Don't let Satan turn it into one. Let us entertain you. Let us make you smile. I got lasers. I got smoke pots. I got elevating platforms. Really? Is that church? And yet today we've come to expect those things and are quite frankly disenchanted when they're not there. We have a responsibility. Paul wrote his young protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God within you." You and I have a responsibility, being spiritually gifted people, to fan into full flame the gifts, the embers of the Holy Spirit. Fan into full flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give it a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Other translations say a sound mind. I've always appreciated Paul sandwiching in between chapters 12 and 14 the greatest chapter on love in the whole Bible. Spiritual gifts, love. Spiritual gifts, it's a love sandwich. All of the spiritual gifts, it's got to, the very center of this whole thing is love. I like that. I don't ever want to become too overly emotionally excited. I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to be dead. I don't want to be a weirdo swinging from chandeliers, barking and howling at the moon. If I don't keep love right in the middle of the discussion, I can become unbalanced in the spiritual gifts. God is love, so he's the very center of our focus, now and for always. For those of you that have the gift of tongues but haven't used it in a long time, maybe it's time to dust that spiritual gift off and use it again. Build yourself up, edify yourself in the Lord. Allow him to speak to you and encourage you. Fan into full flames the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are within you. If you don't use it, you lose it. Whatever spiritual gift God has placed in your heart, it is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build them up, to make them feel better about themselves when they walk out than when they walked in. That's your job and mine. Partner together with me in that, would you? Suppose everybody that called me up on the phone or for advice or counsel or a bit of knowledge out of God's word, suppose I beat every one of them down. Suppose I criticized every one of them that called me. Ah, where's your faith, you stupid guy? What's your problem? Does that bless? Does that encourage? Does that build up or edify? Don't do it. Then don't ever do it. Drives people out of the church and does not make Christ attractive to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs him. Let your words be few, and when you speak, may it be seasoned with grace, the salt of God's love. May when you speak, it always have the effect of encouraging, building up, and edifying, regardless of what your spiritual gift is. May you begin to use every tool that God has given you to worship him, to know him, to fellowship with him and to understand better his word. May you draw closer to him. May he deepen your walk with him. May you be strengthened, built up, and encouraged in your faith this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand and close?